Good morning. Turn to Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32. I'm real thankful for the worship team. I hope you are too. It's a wonderful time that really gets our hearts focused, and I'm thankful for the breaking of bread that gets us started well before that. I'm also thankful that during the worship time, my microphone's turned off. So you guys won't have to hear me singing, because I love to sing, even though I don't sing very well. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Have you ever been in a car that ran out of gas? I know it doesn't happen as much anymore, because today it says you have 3 miles, 2 miles, 1 mile, and I've taken it down to 0 miles and still kept driving, unfortunately, I'm ashamed to say. But what happens, maybe you're a few young guys, and you're in a car, you're dressed to go somewhere, and all of a sudden you hear the guy that's driving go, oh no, as the car just kind of chugs along and starts coming to a halt, and he's like, oh, I ran out of gas. And maybe all three say, well, let's push. But maybe one of those thinks to himself, I don't want to push. This is an 11-passenger van. It weighs 2 tons, 3 tons. I don't want to push. But you don't want to be the guy that just sits in the van while everybody else pushes, do you? And so you get out, and everybody's getting behind, and there's always the guy that kind of gets, maybe it needs a lot of extra pressure, so he's the one that sits on the bumper and uses his legs and pushes as much as he can. But maybe you're the one that just kind of does this. You know, you kind of look like you're pushing, but you're not. Because if it was up to you and you could get away with it, you'd be sitting in the back seat saying, keep going, guys, you're doing good. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at fellowship that's real, spirit-led fellowship. Because if you think about it, they had one goal. They had one goal in getting that jalopy or that van or truck into the gas station, up the driveway of the gas station and in front of that pump so they could drive away. They are of one heart, one mind to accomplish the same goal. But there was at least one that really wasn't. So what we're going to look at today is real, true fellowship and then the contrast with fake fellowship. You know, we're in this, we're in the midst of the Holy Spirit filling the saints. And we're in the midst of the saints, the believers, just spending time endless in prayer, being characterized by lives of prayer. And what follows in this passage is the overflow of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, believers who are spending their time in prayer. And it brings us into the context of what the whole book is about, where the Lord says, be my witnesses. And here, we're going to see the church being his witnesses, but in the context of fellowship. So let's look at true fellowship, starting with verse 32. I'm going to read from 32 to the end of the chapter. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It all starts with the heart. Look where it says right away, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's where it starts. Where everything that comes, that we see in this passage, starts in the heart. The heart is the place of the moral, spiritual, and intellectual being of who we are. And think about this. Thousands of people. We know that 5,000 people came to Christ. So we're talking a gathering of thousands of people, and what does it say? They were of one heart and one soul. How in the world could that be? I look at it like this. Their hearts and their souls were focused on the Lord Jesus. They may have been different individuals, but they were together completely because all they had, all that mattered to them was the Messiah, was Jesus who gave his life for them and who was resurrected from the dead. That's where their being was. That's where what they had in perfect communion, perfect fellowship was the person of Christ himself. From the very start, we see in Acts 1:14 that the 120 disciples were of one accord. And it's a little easier for us as a relatively small church to say, well, we're united. But what we see here is it wasn't just the 120 in chapter 1, but it was thousands of people united, believers in Christ united, and we're going to see to what depth they were united. And to be honest, if you're like me and you look at a passage like this, you tend to go, huh, that was for those days. That can't be talking about me. Jeremiah 32:39 says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. It's always been God's purpose and desire and goal that his people be fully united in Christ. And you say, well, how can that be? It just seems so unusual and so impossible. God lives and works in the impossible. And what it comes down to is these believers realize Jesus, who did nothing wrong, who was God incarnate, the Messiah prophesied from all of past eternity, the one who everything was pointing forward to, died on the cross to pay for my sins, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And in light of that, what does a piece of land matter? What does a house or the greatest and latest that's being offered to me? What is that in light of my eternity being secure? You know, 25 years later, in the book of Romans, Paul was praying for unity. Well, let me give you a little hint. You don't pray for something that's perfect. So what that means is within 25 years, there was a need to pray for unity. A few years after that, in the book of Ephesians, there was the following exhortation. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Keep yourselves united in the Spirit. It doesn't say make yourselves united in the Spirit, but keep yourself. Because the minute you're born again, you're born into a family throughout the world. You're born into one common cause. And when you're saved, you're in the one Spirit. But he says, united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Brothers and sisters, what is our glorious hope? Our glorious hope is forever and ever with Jesus. Separate from sin, separate from pain and tears, but glorifying God for all of eternity. True fellowship here and even giving up lands and homes is not based on the command. It's very important that there was no command given where the apostles said, you know, all of you, if you're believers, you have to sell your land. This is not Christian communism or some form of socialism. This is simply people moved by the Holy Spirit. They see someone with a lack, see someone with need, and they reach out to them with what they had. What came from it? Verse 32, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. Just a little parenthesis there. Does that mean that everyone believed that in their heart? We'll see that a little later. But all things were common property to them. They had actually cut the ties that is really a binding tie between the heart and the wallet. Scripture speaks more in the New Testament about finances than it does about faith. Why is that? Because the closest thing to our heart is our wallet, the things we have, the possessions. Try moving, is it 19 times, Joy? 14 times. Yeah, it's already growing in my mind. Try moving 14 times. You start realizing, I got to get rid of stuff. It's helpful. Try moving from a larger to smaller. Then you really have to get rid of stuff. And it's hard to say goodbye to certain things. But all things were common property to them. What came from that? Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul to the Thessalonians said, we did not bring the word of God with word only, but in deed. That means in their works, in their actions. Here in the book of Acts, the power of the preaching of the apostles was not the eloquence of the apostles. It may not have been just the knowledge of the apostles, but it's the apostles who were filled with the Spirit of God and the brothers and sisters all around them who were living a supernatural life. And they could easily point and say, do you know why he sold his property? Because they needed it. And that causes people to, are you kidding? You know, one of the first times I heard this, it really moved me in the prison when they welcomed a couple of new prisoners to the meeting. And they said, if any of you needs anything, and they said, maruchan, which is like the ramen noodles, or you need some toothpaste, just ask and we'll find you and we'll share what we have. It's yours. And I thought, wow. That is powerful. There's a reason why there's 100 to 150 men coming to this meeting, because there's that kind of love going on. Scripture says, but you will receive power. That power comes from the Holy Spirit, but it has to work through a vessel that's yielded to Him. It has to work in and through a vessel that's been where the Spirit of God has been allowed to have complete ownership. You know, when you meet the needs of others, you're pointing to the same Jesus who constantly met the needs of others when he was on this earth. And you are pointing to the Jesus who's the creator of all that there is in this world. He's the one that provides for the animals, for all of humanity. He is the essence of provision. So when you are providing for others, you're pointing to Christ. Now it says they would sell them and bring the proceeds. That literally means they would bring the full price of what was sold. And lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as they had need. This was not equalization of wealth. This was not even the wealthy selling so much of what they had that they themselves became poor. Because it says there was no one with a need among them. Today, I want us to really give some consideration. Whether it's our finances, so often it's easy to say, oh, I know of this need over here. I think I'll talk to the deacons. There's nothing wrong with that. But what about you? Can you meet that need personally, directly? What about time? Sometimes we have such a lock around time that is just for us. And we have this set apart. I work hard. I have my weekend. That's mine. Or my evenings are for me. Are we willing to truly let the Lord use those resources that we have? What about our strength? What about the person that needs moral support? And we sometimes feel like I'm an empty tank. Well, if you're an empty tank and you're a born-again believer, that's a good place to be. Because when you're empty, you can be filled with the Spirit of God. Mark 10:21 says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. We need to be ready to share and not just look to others to do it. You know, it's always a benefit when we see examples. One of the things I love about this church is we get to know each other. And we get to see if the brother who is preaching is living out what they're preaching. The brother who's teaching Sunday school or the sister who's teaching your children. We get the opportunity to see each other in a real way. And I want to tell you something, we need to improve in that as well. We need to be able to know each other at a degree where we can see Christ living in one another. And what we see here is the focus gets centered down on one person. Verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, how can a Levite have a tract of land? It was very clear in the book of Numbers that Levites, their portion was the Lord. And the way I understand it is very likely that it was in Cyprus that he had the land. And it wasn't actually part of the territory of Israel where he had the land. Others would say, well, later on you see Jeremiah the priest actually buying land. But either way, we have him taking what was his and selling it and giving it to those that had need among the saints. He not only gave of himself, of his what he had as wealth, but he gave of himself in the fullest sense of the word. You know, he was a key brother in the book of Acts. You know, Barnabas is mentioned 25 times just in the New Testament. And think of all the wonderful things he did, including bringing Saul in that case, to the apostles so that he would be well received. Imagine the fruit that overflowed from him uniting Saul, who would become Paul, with the apostles. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He already had that nickname from the very beginning. He's the one like the Holy Spirit, the parakaleo, the one who comes alongside. That's who he was among the saints. And you might look at him like I would and say, wow, I wish I was like him. Be careful. Because if you want to be like someone, you have to look at the guy that's ready to pull a muscle and is sitting on the bumper pushing as hard as he can that big car. He's in full bore. He might have a sore muscle when it's all said and done. His nice clothes might be a little greasy when all said and done. Barnabas sold all of that tract of land and gave 100% for the apostles to give to the needy. Are we willing to just covet his spirituality, or are we desirous of whatever it takes? Matthew 19:29 says, and everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life does not come because you give things up. But as a true believer, as you let go of all that binds you in this world and you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you allow his death on the cross to pay for your sins, you become born again and you become part of a family and you recognize, I am no longer an owner. I am a steward of what I have. And may God do with what I have however he pleases. Now, we have a contrast coming up. And like I like to say sometimes, the music that sounded so positive and so encouraging starts getting a little somber. My wife likes to have captions on when we watch TV, and I kind of don't like them because sometimes the captions come on before they say it, and it kind of ruins the mood. But it cracks us up because sometimes it'll say ominous music or somber music. Well, the music's changed because we're going to see a contrast. I'm a gardener. Some of you are gardeners. Think about what we've seen so far is like a beautiful garden of flowers. they're starting to bloom and everything's looking wonderful. And to this point, nothing's going wrong. Not one petal from the flowers has gone brown. And you're looking at this and thinking, this is fantastic. But I want to tell you ahead of time, and I heard it at our manager's meeting the other day, you need to start putting down pre-emergent. Pre-emergent is a chemical that you put down in the soil to stop the weeds from coming up. And what we're about to look at is weeds that are going to pop up among the flowers. And we're going to see how God deals with that situation. Up to this point, from the very beginning of the book, the church really looks wonderful. But here we have a sample of false fellowship. Let's read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Notice the word but. Things are changing. It's getting cloudy and dark. And kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Verse 7. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. You know, some people ask, and I ask myself as I was studying, were these believers? Or were they not believers? I want to say I lean toward they may have been believers, but it really, in a sense, doesn't matter because as you have in Christian experience today, there are people who are right in the middle. Their lifestyle may not look like they're believers, but they have a profession of faith with their mouth. And it's very difficult sometimes to discern that. We see from the Holy Spirit's perspective what was going on. And really, the bottom line is it's a terrible place to be. When you think that you can deceive God, you can hide things from God, it's a terrible place to be no matter what. And once again, just like we saw in the wonderful picture of the saints together, we have to start with the heart. The heart here is, how has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? It's interesting because Satan is the father of lies. We need to take the truth very seriously. So often we can get caught up in thinking, well, it's a white lie. Or I didn't really say anything, but maybe by our silence we're deceiving someone. Ephesians 4:25 says that we are to put away falsehood. Anything that's false, we need to put it away. But we need to understand, as we'll look at this a little bit, pleasing of men. When we try to put on a face for others, there is a deception that's already going on at that point. Because we want others to see us in a light that we really aren't. George MacDonald wrote, "Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not." Let me read it again. half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what we are not. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception, trying to make people think that we're spiritual. You know, as you know, the word hypocrisy, it comes from the same word as a mask. And what we're doing is, when we're living hypocritical, we're giving the face toward others of one thing, and behind so-called closed doors, we're saying and living something completely different. And I say closed doors because people talk about secret sin. Do we understand that there is no secret sin before God? God sees everything. You know, I really enjoyed a couple of Fridays ago, we in our Friday night Bible study, people just broke down and became honest. I think it was like maybe three or four of us that shared the struggle they had that was tempting them to not go to the Bible study. And different people said, yeah, I was at work, I was exhausted, and I was coming up with all these reasons why I shouldn't go. And it was thrilling to have each of those people, I think it was two or three, sitting there at the Bible study, testimony saying, guess who won? Testifying that I went through this struggle and here I am. How often does that struggle happen and we give in? You know, there are often events that this small church has. Well, we mentioned the missionary conference, February 4th. It's an all-day event. You can come when you can and leave when you must. It's only once every quarter. But what happens is, it doesn't take much for us to say, well, I'll catch it next time. And yet, if you knew that someone had a camera in your living room when you're discussing it, maybe you'd look at the camera and say, yeah, we're going to be there. We'll get there at 10 o'clock. We'll get there at 8 o'clock. We'll get there at noon. Because so often we get caught up in deception to make ourselves look good. The heart is really what matters. And what was the fruit here? It starts with husband and wife. It's amazing when you think of the Ananias and Sapphira. The first husband and wife team goes back to Adam and Eve. They basically consulted among them and said, that fruit does look pretty good, doesn't it? The bite happened and the fruit got passed. And here we have Ananias and Sapphira. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife, verse 1, Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. That word knowledge is collusion. Kim could probably talk for half an hour about collusion. I actually have to sign documents when I'm proposing for a landscape contract that says that we are not going to be in collusion with other landscapers. That's an agreement to fix the pricing. And I read that and I think, well, I don't think I have to think long about this. Those are my competitors. I am not going to share with them what I'm going to be bidding for this property. But what Ananias and Sapphira, they shared among themselves and they talked among themselves. You can almost picture it like this. Ananias pulls his wife aside and says, can you believe what's going on? Yeah, it's just amazing. What a great Lord we have. And did you hear that people are actually selling their homes and their tracts of land and they're giving it to the apostles to give to the poor? And then you can picture one or the other saying, yeah, but why the poor? You know, they're that way because they got that way. You know, they're poor because they didn't manage their finances very well. Well, don't you think we should do like everybody else is doing? Well, if you want, I guess we should. It seems like it's the right thing to do. But do you really want to go to that extent? Well, not really. I was actually thinking, how about if we hold back 60 days worth of wages from this, because this is going to be a pretty hefty amount. No one's going to know how much we're getting for the price. And then we can let everyone think that. Think about Barnabas. Barnabas, when he gave that plot of land, that tract of land, everybody was like, wow, what a great guy. What an encourager. Wouldn't you like people to say that about us as well? That sounds good to me. You sure no one will know? No one's going to know. We'll just bring it to them. We'll quietly, we're not going to lie. We're just going to quietly lay it at their feet and walk away. And then people are going to see us the same in the same light that they see Barnabas. It's kind of like when husband and wife are at home. There's an event that the church is really asking everyone to go to. And the husband or the wife, I won't say which, has a remote and says, dear, you go ahead and go. Just tell him I'm tired. Or tell him I'm busy. Something we have to be careful of is there's so many subtle ways that we can fall into those kind of traps. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Where does their idea come from? From Satan. But look a little farther down. What is it that you have conceived? And this is explained well in James. It basically says that the idea, the whole concept of holding back some of the money comes from Satan. But it's the individual, and even in this case, potentially a believer, who conceives how it's going to go about. And then it's brought to its dirty finality. Then he goes on in verse 4, he says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? He's basically asking a rhetorical question and saying, you didn't have to do this. You didn't have to sell it. And when you did have to sell it, you didn't have to give any portion of it. And what's amazing, if you want to see a concrete evidence of the Holy Spirit is God, he says, you lied to God. And then right away, he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. What does that make? That makes the Holy Spirit God himself. And we need to understand that this conceiving that goes on in the heart and the mind that Peter's talking about takes away all fault to be blame shifted to the devil. There's no room for the devil's heart. Me do it. I don't know what I was thinking. It takes conception in my heart and in my mind. Job chapter 22 verse 13 says, but you reply, that's why God can't see what I am doing. How can he judge through the thick darkness? You know, now that I have an office, before it was a den that was open, now that I have an office, I constantly, consciously try to make a point of not shutting the door to my office. And my monitor faces whoever wants to come up to the door. That's an invitation. Why? Because I don't want to have to hide what I'm looking at on that monitor. Luke 16, 10 through 12 says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Unfortunately, passages like this, and even the calling of what is expected of a deacon or an elder, is often translated to, oh, if you're a good businessman, then you make a good Christian. That's not necessarily true. What we need to recognize is what he's saying is we are called to let go of all we have. Because it's not ours. And if we can't let go of simple possessions, how are we going to let go of our rights? How are we going to let go of winning that battle? How are we going to learn to be peacemakers and live in that context if something like a shiny, whatever you want, gets my attention. How can we avoid being deceived like they were? Putting on the full armor of God. Standing in Christ. You know, a quarterback, third string quarterback, usually when you get to the third string, they're lousy. Your team is sunk. Third string quarterback for the 49ers is a believer. And his testimony is, my identity is in Christ. And people keep asking us, they keep expecting some other answer. They want something else. And like Alan said, they probably edit out some of the real crucial things. You have to really search for him saying that. And what happens is, why is he so cool under pressure? He said it himself, because it's just a game. Because my life is not defined by football. And he followed up, for all the naysayers, he followed up and said, but it is very important to me and I do work hard. So it doesn't take you from, oh, go ahead, do what you want. I don't care if I win or lose. No, the Christian is supposed to be the most diligent among his peers. But if your heart is wrapped up in that game or that job or even that family or that possession, then it's in the wrong place. The ultimate discipline. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Fear seized them. It literally means like the closing of your grip. People were seized with fear when that happened. You know, there is a powerful testimony going on at this moment. Souls were being saved. And the reason why souls were being saved is because Christians were doing that which is supernatural, selling their possessions for the good of others. You know, you say, well, why so harsh? Why was he killed? Well, we see each time that something, God's had a new time of working with his people, the same thing happened. When the tabernacle was first built, Nadab and Abihu, they offered what God told them, what God did not ask for them from them. They were priests, and they were giving an offering, and it was what was called a foreign fire. They were killed. Achan, when they were just in the promised land, they were told not to keep certain treasures from the countries they had defeated, and it was likely tied into idolatry, and Achan hid it underneath his tent. He was killed. So here we have in the beginning of the church, and God has to deal harshly. Why? Because he could not allow the testimony, the powerful testimony, to be flipped upside down. Too often people look and they say there's hypocrites in the church. And our tendency is to say, yeah, and I'm probably one of them. But that's not what people need. What people need is to see God having freedom to deal with hypocrisy. And that's what he was doing at this moment. He was dealing with hypocrisy. He was exposing sin and dealing with it in a way that people feared. Psalm 101 verse 7 says, I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. Then there was opportunity. And we see that 3 hours passed by, and Sapphira, not knowing what was going on, comes in. She had 3 hours at least, if not longer, before he was spoken to. She had probably several hours to deal with what she was doing. She could have repented. She could have recognized, you know what, my husband was wrong. I'll talk to him later. But I'm going to tell it like it is. I'm going to tell the truth. But he says, Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together? Notice what it says there, agreed together. The essence of fellowship is agreeing together. But they had had fellowship around doing evil. They had agreed together with a fake fellowship. He says, to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Anytime that we deceive, that we are giving one mask for the public and living a different life, as we do that, we are putting God to the test. We're telling God, you know what? unholiness probably doesn't matter much to you. Oh, you know what? That little white lie I told, it's okay. I'm saved by grace. And we put God to the test, who says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We put him to the test, who is a holy, holy, holy God. When we deceive in any form, we're acting hypocritically. Verse 10, and immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. It's as if Satan whispered in their ears, you can also bask in the glory. You can make others think of you the same way they think about Barnabas. Wouldn't you like that? Instead of resisting Satan's temptation, they gave in. What good can come from this? Verse 11. And great fear, that literally means mega terror. It's not a reverential, oh, I'm fearing God. It is a terror. It is a fear down to your bones. But it's a good fear. It's a fear that not is wondering if any minute God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt, but it's a fear that recognizes God who is holy, God who knows my every thought, God who knows every little plot that goes on in my heart, he is the one who will judge me. It's interesting, we've moved from great power and great grace to great fear. And then the first use of the word church is related to the church who was in fear. Fear in the biblical sense is a good thing because it leads us to holiness. Jeremiah says, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It literally means you've been saved. You have eternity guaranteed. Now work in the context of who you are in Christ and do so with fear and trembling. You know, spirit-filled life resulted in courage in preaching, verse 31. It resulted in unity of soul, verse 32. It resulted in power and testimony, verse 33. And it resulted in love and practical content, 34 to 37. But fake fellowship resulted in death. You know, we need to consider, where are we in the Lord? Recognize that when we decide to please men, we're testing God. When we decide to please men, we're deceiving by doing so. God has called us to true fellowship. And what he's called us to is a surrendering, a yielding to him. We can't just get ourselves, pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, you know what? I'm going to sell. And I remember, you remember Kurt's story, Rick? Kurt's story back from the 80s? I remember I was sharing with a guy about something about this subject and what I was sharing with Kurt's story. And I found out later that what I was sharing with one individual ricocheted and hit Kirk right down the middle. He went right to his closet where he had a bunch of stolen goods. And he dealt with that before the Lord. But the only way we can do that is if we are confessing our sin, if we're yielding ourselves to him, if we're saying, you know what, I'm bankrupt. In myself, I can do no good thing. I come to you and I ask you to fill me with your spirit. Show me if there's something that has too close of a tie in my heart. Help me to have the strength to get rid of it. And we come to the Lord and say, open my eyes to those who are in need and help me to see that your solution is you in me and through me. And I think if we do that, we're going to see powerful preaching, powerful teaching, people getting saved, and the moving of the Spirit of God continuing in this place. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you for the fact that we can trust you for great things. Lord, it was so wonderful to see thousands of people of one heart, one accord, not claiming that anything that they had was their own. Thank you for that. Thank you for those like Barnabas who sold their plots of land specifically to meet a need of someone in need. Thank you for that. Thank you for the just terrible example of Ananias and Sapphira and how they thought they could get away with testing you. They could get away with living a dual life of pretending to be spiritual, which they weren't. Lord, give our to get out and push the car with all our might. Help us to really give our all for your namesake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.